some of your comments on Facebook this past week and looking at some of what you guys have been sharing. And a couple very interesting ones came about, and I wanted to share those with you before we get into the church or into the actual sermon today. First one I saw from A.W. Tozer, and I thought was very, very good. One of you had shared that. It says, "We cannot afford to let our Christian standards down just to hold the interest of people who want to go to hell and still belong to the church." Did you hear that? That was A.W. Tozer. And wow, that was a pretty good comment there. And the other one was by Lee Roberts, and it says, "A church is not a church when the passion for souls is gone." And I agree with that too, because what's the purpose of the church? And we have to think about that. What's the purpose of the church? And why did God call us to be the church? And what are we to do? And I've been your pastor for 5 months, and I've been talking to the community about you, finding out about this church, finding various things out, and the number one thing that I'm hearing from the community about Mount Tabor is the fact that they care about children. I was talking with somebody, they found out that I was a pastor of Mount Tabor, they go, "Oh, that's a church that really cares about kids." And I go, "Wow, that's interesting." And I said, "Well, why do you say that?" "Well, I know they have the T-ball program. I know they have Vacation Bible School. I know they do all this stuff. And really it's for the kids." And I thought about that in relation to this sermon this morning, because it kind of went together a little bit. Because the question was asked was, why did the disciples change their names? Why were they chosen? And what were the requirements for them to be chosen? Now you're saying, what does that have to do with kids? We'll get to that. Trust me, we'll get to that. Because in the study for this sermon, I learned something that I didn't know. And I think that's important for each of us, because if we fail to keep learning, then we feel like we've arrived. And trust me, I think when we get to heaven is when we're going to arrive, right? Yeah. Has anyone ever learned absolutely everything about the scriptures? Has anyone, let me ask you this question. Have you read scriptures and you're going, "I didn't know that"? Or it's changed your mind? So I think of a very significant passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that about 5 or 6 years ago changed my whole perspective on ministry. On how we act as a church. And you're saying, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" Because it's a whole passage on this man that was having an adulterous relationship with his father's wife. Well, you get to the last passage, and where it says, "What right of us is ours to judge those outside the church, to judge those inside the church?" And I thought about that. Because so many times, what do? We tend to focus on those outside, as far as that you're going to hell and everything else, and we don't take care of those hold us inside the church accountable, as A.W. Tozer comes out and says. So the question is, why did some of them change their names? Why were they chosen? And what were the requirements for them to be chosen? So for a passage, I turn to Luke chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and we're going to go from there. So Luke chapter 6, verse 12. All right? Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. "One day, soon afterwards, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night." I find that interesting. I want to stop right there and want to talk about that, the importance of prayer. What did Jesus do before he chose his disciples? He was involved in prayer. Yeah, not just, "Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do." And no, it was all night where he was with the Heavenly Father and just going back and forth and praying. You know, and I think he was praying about which ones I should be choosing and that type. And so I think about that, because what an example that is for us. As a church, and the importance of prayer in the church. Because many times what we do in a church, and I'm not just saying this about Tabor, I'm saying this about every church I've ever served, is prayer seems to be one of the weakest links. And so what we need to do is we need to start rethinking how we do things in the church. Instead of saying, okay, let's have our board meeting and now let's pray for God to bless the decisions that we've just made, is why don't we start the board meetings with prayer and have a short board meeting? You know what I mean? More time in prayer than we have the meetings. But we tend to, and in every church I've served, we tend to have a big meeting and a little prayer instead of a big prayer and a little meeting. And so what did Jesus do is he went to prayer, and at daybreak, verse 13, he called together all the disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. And here are their names. Now, back up. There were more than just 12 disciples. We tend to just focus on that. There were just 12. There was a group that was following them. We know that one time there were 72. And we know there were more than that because the Bible even says that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he appeared to 500 individuals. So exactly how many actual disciples there were, we don't know. But I do know that there were more than just 12. So you had the group of disciples, then you had a group of 12, an inner circle. And then even within that inner circle, you had three that were really in the inner circle. And then there was one-on-one, Jesus and Peter. And so, once again, I think that's important for us, the church, to understand, is that there is the congregation, and then you have a group within the congregation that you kind of train for leadership. I think everybody should be trained for leadership, but there's a group within there that's trained for leadership, and even then, there's an inner circle group as well, and then there are sometimes one or two individuals. And I can tell you, every church that I've ever pastored, I've had one or two individuals that I really held on to, and you know, I could go and sit and talk to and share with, not everything. I think if people understood all that a pastor deals with, they would be shocked. So we don't share everything. But I look at that, it's okay for a pastor to have friends, and even deeper friends, and then even deeper friends. So, this is what happened. Jesus chose Simon, who he named Peter. Andrew, Peter's brother. James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and understand what's a Zealot? The Zealot was one that was very passionate against Rome, kind of militant, so he had kind of a militant person in there. Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. So we know that these individuals were called by Jesus to be within the inner circle. The primary occupation of them was a fisherman. Now, that's what we know. Because we only know about three of them were fishermen, four of them were fishermen, one of them was a tax collector. Besides that, we really don't know. One was a zealot, but once again, besides that, we really don't know. But the primary occupation was that of a fisherman in that area. So I want you to think about that. If Jesus were to come into Mercer County or Van Wert County or even into this area of Ohio, who would the primary disciples come from? Well, in this particular area, in this church, a farming community, factory workers, some professionals, but you're not going to have the type of thing that you might see in New York City. So these individuals were the common people that Jesus brought in. Okay, I find it interesting, once again, that none of them in the inner circle were Pharisees. None of them were Sadducees. None of them were priests. None of them were of the religious nature. None of them have gone through seminary. And why is that? Well, we're going to talk about that soon as well. So, these individuals were called by Jesus. Now, some of them were given new names. And the person asked this question, why were they given new names? Well, there's a couple reasons. One is a new identity in life. They were given the names by Jesus himself and a new mission in life. So in that culture, and even in our culture to some degree, when a person wanted to illustrate the fact that, hey, I am changing course in life, they would change their names. I.e., example, marriage. Okay? That's probably the best illustration that I can give. In our culture, primarily, okay, primarily, because we got some women that do and some that don't and everything else. Primarily, upon marriage, you change the last name of the woman. Why is that? Well, that's our culture. Now, I know in Korea, she doesn't give up her last name, because we've had some Korean friends. But it is the identification that I am starting a new chapter in my life. I am no longer a Clay, as Polly would be, but she is now a Dunton, and she, I don't want to say she belongs to me, but a new family has been established, and she's off limits. Okay? And that's what the rings are supposed to symbolize as well, is, you know, I know I'm attractive, I know I'm a great person and everything else, but women, I'm sorry, I'm off limits. You know, I belong to her. So that was primarily it. We know that Peter was Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter. We know that Paul used to be Saul. We don't know why he changed his name for sure, but we do know that in Scripture, all of a sudden, he became Paul. He was Saul, and then all of a sudden, they started calling him Paul. Some people say that was his Saul was his Roman name, and then became Jewish. It doesn't matter. We know that there was a new change in his life. Okay, so why were they chosen? The main purpose of why they were chosen is to carry on the message of spreading the gospel and establishing the church. So Jesus brought them in, and he brought many different personalities in as well. The one thing that I do when I put a leadership team around me is I usually try to find individuals that have different personalities. Because if you all had Darwin personality, then the church would be lopsided this way. But you get somebody with, let's say, a very aggressive personality, or very black and white, well, I'm black and white, but very black and white personality, I mean, it evens out the team. And you look at what Jesus did. He had a very boisterous person in Peter. This is the way it's going to be, you know. He had a financial person. He had a tax collector. He also had another financial person named Judas Iscariot, which we know the scriptures say that he was a thief. That's what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible had nothing good to say about Judas, okay? We know you had a bunch of fishermen in there. You know you had two brothers that were kind of fighting with each other all the time. So you see all these different personalities that were there. And that's good on a board. That's good on a leadership team if you can tame it for a purpose. What I mean by taming it is you recognize that we all have a purpose, and the purpose is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be our main purpose in the church. The problem is that when it becomes a me-centered theology, you know, this is the way it needs to be because this is the way it's always been, and therefore, no. Why were they chosen? They were teachable, and we're going to look at that too. It means willingness to change as well. So their main purpose was to spread the gospel. We know that the gospel was spread. And this gives you, here's a nice little map for you to let you know where it went. We had James that went to Spain. We had Peter went to Rome. Simon the Zealot that went to Macedonia. Andrew went to, Sytha? Anyway. Bartholomew, we know that Thomas, we think that Thomas went to India, Matthew went to Ethiopia, so we see the gospel actually spread out after. And that was their purpose. Their purpose was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get the word of God throughout the entire world. That should be our purpose, people. The same purpose of the disciples needs to be the same purpose of us, is to spread the word of God, the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. Spread it to the rest of the world. Yes, Mercer County, that is so important, because many times we tend to focus on those outside where we live, but we need to focus on those where we live as well, because, you know, hell is a pretty long time. It's a pretty rotten place to be spending eternity in. Okay? It's a long time, and we need to share the good news. Do you know that there are people who are living on hell on earth right now, and we got the good news of Jesus Christ, which we can share with them, where they can leave the hell on earth that they're in if they accept what Jesus says? Polly shared this with me a number of years ago, and it has stuck with me. For those who know Jesus, where we are living right now is the closest to hell we'll ever live. For those who do not know Jesus, where we are living now is the closest to heaven they'll ever live. So why did Jesus pick them? A couple requirements. Number one, they were young. Number two, they were teachable. This is something I learned this week. I didn't realize this, but you always watch these movies of Jesus and his disciples, and you see somebody that's as old as Jesus, if not older than Jesus. The reality is they probably were between the ages of 12 and 20.
Even those with wives?
That's what they're saying. Doesn't that blow your mind? Because I want you to think about when they died. Think about this. So here we have John. We think that John wrote the gospel, or wrote the book of Revelation around 96 A.D. So he was 96 years old when he wrote that. Probably not. They're thinking that he was fairly young when he was with Jesus. Because here you have Jesus who died at 33 A.D., right? At 33 A.D., and then so he got 60 years on top of that. Well, let's say he was 12 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old. So you're looking at possibly he was, 60 to 70, 80, somewhere here instead of 96. So you see that. So why, and at the time of Jesus, when somebody took a disciple on, they usually took them when they were very young, usually between 12 and 20. See, the Jewish education went up to the age of 12, and then after that, they went and they were working for their fathers and whatnot and everything else. So they're saying, okay, most likely he was about this age because they were young, they had a lot of energy, and you got to understand that young people, they can conquer the world. Right? Remember that? Remember when we were young? I'm going to conquer the world. And so here you have these younger people, probably between 12, here it says 12 and 30, most likely 20. Well, they were teachable. They were teachable, and that's the key. Believe it or not, young people, I know they think like they know everything, but they are very teachable. The number one age grouping where people come to know Jesus Christ is between 4 and 14. It used to be 16, but now it's down a little more. So if our main purpose in the church is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and bring people to Christ, where needs it to be our focus? Our primary focus. Not our only focus, but our primary focus. It's in the youth area. In the vacation Bible schools. In the T-balls. So that we can share the gospel with them. And we can share the good news. Does that mean that we leave older people behind? Absolutely not. That is 100% false. But it does tell us that we need to really focus on them, and we need to really share the gospel, because they are like sponges. They are willing to hear the good news. So parents and grandparents, hear me this. This is so important. You need to be sharing the gospel with your grandkids, and you need to be sharing the gospel with your children, because this is the formative years. Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to leave you, and they're going to go to these colleges and universities. Even if it's a Christian college, universities, they got people in there in the theology departments and in the philosophy departments that are not godly. I know of a professor that was teaching at a theology seminary, and he was teaching a seminary, and then all of a sudden became an atheist. So then he went down, he's no longer in the seminary, but he's still in the college, a Christian college. So we've got to get these kids, their foundation strong, because I'm going to tell you, they're going to be leaving, they're going to be challenged. Because these universities, these professors got tenure, and they can say whatever they want, and they can force things down our throats. See, they were young, but they were teachable. And that's the most important. That's the most important thing about us as well, is we've got to be teachable. I hope I never stop learning. And I hope I never come to the point saying, I've got all the answers. Because when we get to that point, it's a lot of arrogance, and it's a very dangerous thing. Because then God can't use you. And Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, book, verses 1 through 6. And notice what it says. Blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates when? Day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. We're experiencing that right now. All of our trees, I guess we got a fungus in our trees, and all that. We're losing all our leaves in our house. We're going to be winter in August in our house. In all that he does, he prospers. What do we need to tell our kids? You honor God, you will prosper. Now, I'm not talking about this prosperity gospel. I do not hold to that. But I am telling you that when you do the things God's way, life has a lot more meaning and a lot more security than if you do it man's way. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of righteousness. See, we meditate day and night. We have to be teachable. We've got to learn. We've got to keep that in our minds. We've got to constantly become strong in the Lord. Because once again, this world is not godly. And in the United States, we pay somewhat of a price, minor, for being a Christian, but not like the rest of the world. Not like these disciples did. Do you know how these disciples died? Every one of them, except for one, died martyr's death. One of them died a natural death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Bartholomew or Nathaniel was filleted alive with a knife. James the Elder was martyred. We don't know why. James the Lesser was sewn into pieces, or sawed into pieces. John died of natural causes on the Isle of Patmos. Judas Iscariot hung himself. That was his own thing. Jude or Thaddeus was killed with arrows. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. Peter was crucified upside down on the cross. Philip died by hanging. Simon the Zealot died by martyr's death. And Thomas was killed with a spear. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to die for something that I don't believe in. There had to be something in their lives that they knew was true. And what I say it is they saw the resurrected Lord. We need to teach our kids that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We need to get our kids strong in the Lord. We need to teach them. They need to, you know, they're teachable right now. They're sponges. See, God wants each of us to be teachable like his disciples, and God wants each of us to have an obedient faith like the disciples had to the point of death. See, teachable plus faith equal power. Now, next week, I believe the sermon is how do we know if God is speaking to us? Well, here we go to the teachable part. How do we know if God is speaking to us? Well, we got to be teachable. But we got to make sure it's within God's framework of the scriptures. Plus faith equals power. I believe that this church is a powerful church. I believe that this church has a lot of good things going on. The reputation of this church in the community is very, very good. But I also believe that we can continue to grow in our strength in the Lord and teachableness. The stronger we are in the Lord, the more God's going to bless. And the more God blesses, the greater power we have for the kingdom of God. continue to pray and grow with the Lord. Let's continue to send us out in the community of Mercer, but also into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the chance to come and to worship you. We pray specifically for the Bible school program that's coming up. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless them and bless these kids that came. So, Lord, may it be so. May your blessing be upon us, and may we continue to reach others for your gospel. For us in Jesus' name.
Please stand and turn to hymn number 397, I Will Serve You.